We have been traveling through the book of Matthew. This year, in the church calendar, the book of Matthew is our primary gospel. And Pastor Steve preached last Sunday on the baptism of Jesus from Matthew. Our lectionary today takes a turn, takes a shift. We jump over to the Gospel of John and add to it words from 1 Corinthians as we take a deeper look at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist as described in more detail in the Gospel of John. That story, I think many of you are a little more familiar with than the words from 1 Corinthians, which are important also. So I will share those as we will build on the story of the baptism of Jesus. So from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God always for you, because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this day and this place. For we come here to be in the presence of the Lord. You, Lord, are the one who knows our hearts and that which is deep within us. We pray that you help us, that you uplift us, and you remind us of the goodness of our God and the call upon our lives. Be with us that in all things, Lord, we can be more than conquerors in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My very first assignment right out of seminary, and seminary is the school where we learn to become pastors and where we study scripture and learn about the church. My first assignment was to Paradise Valley United Methodist Church as a youth and young adult pastor. I learned a lot from the senior pastor of that church, Reverend Dr. Don Sapp, who became a dear friend as well as a mentor. And what I remember about Sapp, many things, but one day he began to tell me about his seminary experience. And he said, you know this? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was my classmate in seminary. Don Sapp was sharing about how they were in seminary together. And for me, it was interesting because I had seen Martin Luther King on television. And I was with Dr. Sapp every day at the church. And I thought about the two of them as being young students in seminary together. So on this weekend where we honor the life and the work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I want to begin with one story from his autobiography. He told about how when, as a high school student, he had to ride the bus to school. And riding the bus in that part of the country and in his world meant that the bus was segregated. In his words, the Negro students had to sit in the back, and the seats in the front were reserved for whites. And he said that even if the back was full and the front was empty, you could not sit in those seats. They were reserved for whites. And he said this. He said, every day I'd get on the bus and my body would walk towards the back of the bus, but my mind always sat in the front of the bus. And he went on to say that every day that he got on the bus, his body went to the back, his mind sat in the front, until that day, someday, when he would be able to sit in the front of the bus. And indeed, that day came. For Dr. King, he was teaching us about the power of one's thoughts and will. The evangelist, the Reverend Billy Graham, said the same thing in a different way. He said that the power of God is such that we are granted forgiveness, and our thoughts need to be in line with that. He expressed it in a way that, for like many of us, our Christian walk takes us to the back of the bus, where instead we have been liberated to sit in the front. And Graham said this: so many times we fail to be whom God would want us to be because we are down on ourselves. In our own thinking, we are unworthy. In our own thinking, we are inadequate. So when opportunity comes to share our faith or to stand up for what is right, we don't, because we don't think we are up to the task. Graham simply says, you have been forgiven. There comes a time when you understand that, receive that, and then leave that behind, because God wants you to make a commitment to the future and to what God would have you do. Last Sunday, Pastor Steve shared with us about baptism. He shared about his own baptism. Remember, his dad baptized him with a triple dip water each time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he went on to share that John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, also initially felt inadequate to the task. And he said, no, Jesus, when Jesus asked him to baptize him, he said, no, Jesus, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no. You will baptize me. In the same way that the Lord says to us, you will do as I call you. Let's not be limited by what we think. Let me share a few more things about John the Baptist. You remember that his mother and father were Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth with cousins. Was a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she was older. And it was a blessing from God that she became pregnant. And you'll remember that when Elizabeth and Mary, after Mary had been told by an angel that she would become pregnant, that the two women came together, and the baby inside of Elizabeth jumped for joy. The baby kicked with joy at the presence of Mary. That baby would be born and named John the Baptist. So when the time came for John to baptize Jesus, Scripture tells us that John had this conversation with his disciples. There is one coming after me, who ranks above me because he has been before me. Now, let's back up a little bit. John is saying there is one Jesus coming after me who ranks above me because he was before me. I just shared that John was older than Jesus. John was the older cousin of Jesus. But the Gospel of John, written by the disciple of named John, describes in John 1:1 about how in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Read that for yourselves, John 1:1, that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word is capitalized, and we've talked about that before, how the Word was capitalized and means Jesus, who was the Son of God, present with God from the very beginning. And so John the Baptist was pointing out, he ranks higher than me. He was before. And what he was saying to his disciples, he concludes with these words. He is the Son of God. When John baptized Jesus, you will remember that at the baptism of Jesus, a dove descended from heaven and landed upon Jesus. And there was a voice heard by all. And depending on your translation of the Bible, the voice was either, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Or perhaps your Bible says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And for John and his disciples and everyone gathered there, they were put into this holy moment. And these verses of Scripture become for us sort of the Bible in a nutshell. Sort of a Bible in the nutshell. For this was the Lamb of God. Lamb of God? What does that mean? What does that mean? Lamb? From the Old Testament, they celebrated the Passover. They remembered in the Old Testament the time of Moses when the Hebrew people were in captivity, in slavery in Egypt, and God brought them deliverance using Moses. And at the occasion of the final plague in Egypt, the final catastrophe that finally forced the Egyptians to let the Hebrew people free, there was the arrival of the spirit of death brought on by the words of Pharaoh himself. And in that account, all the Hebrew people were instructed that they had their sacrifice as they did in those days, where an unblemished lamb was killed. And the understanding was their infractions, their sins were upon the lamb was killed. And then the blood of the lamb was put on the door post of every Israeli household. And when the spirit of death came, it had to be obedient and back off from every house where the blood of the lamb was. And so the understanding of this Passover story was that the sacrificial lamb in giving its life meant the defense of the Hebrew people. For then in the New Testament, we understand the same thing as we see the transition from that story to the story of Jesus, that Jesus becomes the new lamb. The new lamb who takes on the infractions, the sins of others. The new lamb that takes that on, and with the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sin is defeated. What was the primary message of John the Baptist? Repent. It was simple, not a deep theological teaching, a simple message. Repent. Receive your forgiveness. Like Billy Graham said, receive your forgiveness. The next day, Scripture tells us that John the Baptist was with two of his disciples and Jesus goes walking by. And John the Baptist says, "There he goes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's all that John said. and the two disciples, who were disciples of John, left John and followed Jesus. After a while following Jesus, Jesus turned and said, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. And basically they said, where are you staying that we might follow you? And they went and became followers of Jesus instantly, leaving John the Baptist behind. One of those was Andrew. And you remember Andrew. His big claim to fame was that he had a brother who would become more famous by the name of Peter. Andrew invited his brother, whose name was Simon at the time. And Simon came to Jesus, and Jesus simply looked at him and said, Simon, you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And later he was given another name, the Rock. And Peter was that disciple who always was the first to speak and the first to act, and sometimes good and sometimes bad. As we jump to our other scripture lesson, the one I read to you, I want you to draw from this just a couple things. In the same way that Jesus called his disciples, this passage catapults us into the future where the Apostle Paul is writing to a church at Corinth. And he says this, as the Apostle Paul, I call you to receive that which has been given to you. Writing to a church that he started, what I mean to say is that where most of the people in the church were people who came to salvation, came to a knowledge of God and the love of Jesus through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So he was away from them. He was at the city of Ephesus writing to them. And he said to this, be sanctified. And this is what I want you to receive. He said, be sanctified, which means be separated, be different, be whom God has called you to be. And the word that he uses, be saints. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are the saints of Scripture. And you might say, oh, no, Pastor, no, don't start calling me saint. You have no idea. Yes, I have an idea. And you're still saints because you are called to be sanctified, separated, called out for a purpose. For a purpose. And Paul makes it clear that the separating out and the purpose is more than for the individual. It is for the individual, but it is for the church. For the church is how God's purpose gets communicated into the world. I read a story about a seminary professor who was having lunch with one of his students who was graduating and taking his first church. And during the course of lunch, they were just talking about strategy and beginnings. And they were saying, what are you going to do when you first meet your board? What are you going to do when you first have a potluck? And your first worship service, what's going to be your emphasis? They were talking about all these things. And then the student said this. And I've also heard that if I'm going to make any drastic changes, I've got to do that in the first 3 years. I've got to act quickly, because many times pastors don't last longer than 3 years. And the author of the article where I was reading said this, it's true. Across the country, it is said that the average term of a pastor is 3 years. In the United Methodist Church, it's a little bit better than that. It's 7 years that pastors last. How long have we been here? But in this conversation, the seminary professor said this. You don't understand. Your best ministry occurs after you've been together with your people. And the church does its best work when they know each other, work together, have bonded together. Rummage sale. Where's Bud? Did he step out? He's eating cake already. In a rummage sale, like a powwow outing, like a youthful senior event, like a gathering of Methodist men or Methodist women, when we are together, we are strongest. There are people in this church who work very hard at making this church a wonderful, delightful place. And when we either work at the rummage sale or come and support the rummage sale, we are doing what I think that pastor was talking about. When people know each other, work together, work for a common purpose, then we see what God leads us to do. Our outreach committee, which is where we take the love of this church and support ministry outside of this church, when we care about those who have greater needs, whether that be physical, emotional, or whatever, when the church extends its love out into the world, that is called outreach. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special outreach moment, just a moment that we might be reconnected with what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, what we are called to do when we are called to be different, set aside. We are called to make a difference in our world, and that is played out in this place. Let me close with this. There is a psychiatrist by the name of Martin Seligman who has come up with a different approach to dealing with depression. And what Seligman has done, he has studied the works of a man named Wallop and a man named Becker, and has come up with the teaching that depression, according to Seligman, not to say that the other teaching is wrong, nor am I implying that. But the basic teaching is that depression often comes as a result of childhood trauma or a chemical imbalance. And what Seligman says, there's another factor that needs to be considered that, at least in his opinion, is greater than the other two. And he said that is the constant barrage of one's own personal negative thoughts. When we choose to live in the world of negativity, then that can get us down. And so Seligman said, we must begin to work our way out of that and to see the good that's around us. Martin Luther King Jr. refused to look at the situation in the bus, but he thought about the better possibility. Billy Graham said that rather than being held back by our own self-punishment, receive the forgiveness that comes to us when we repent. John the Baptist said simply that, repent and then receive. And Scripture calls us to move beyond where we were, to receive what we are to have. This is actually my closing, sorry. When I was about 12 years old, there was a preacher in my hometown who was very famous. His church was called the Tabernacle something. And my mom and dad, when they were first married, my dad had been Roman Catholic. My mom's family had been Baptist. They came together. My mom was attending a Methodist church. When they got married, they thought, Catholic, Methodist, what do? They tried Episcopalian. They tried this Tabernacle for a while. before they finally settled into the Methodist church. But because they tried it for a while, they got the newsletter from that church. And in this newsletter, there was always pictures of this pastor in Africa preaching to hundreds of people, or in the Philippines or in Asia somewhere preaching to scores of people. And this pastor always thought, we've got this famous evangelist in my own hometown. One day, our family, we were about 100 miles away from home. We had gone into Los Angeles for something. We lived north of Los Angeles. And in a restaurant, like a Denny's or something, we were eating, and there was that pastor, this famous pastor. He was there with three other men, and they were eating. And we were kind of excited. There's that pastor from our hometown, and we were looking, and we were smiling. And he did this. What are you people looking at? Turn around. In that tone of voice. What are you people looking at? Turn around. As a family, we were devastated. My mom and dad were the kind of people that just said, let it go. Let it go. But when we left that restaurant with my mom and dad saying, let it go, after having really uncomfortable lunch, we walked out. And as a 12-year-old boy, as I walked by him, I made eye contact with him. And my mom told me not to say anything. I didn't. But in my head, I said something. I answered his question because he said, what are you looking at? In my head, I said, we thought we were looking at a pastor. And we were wrong. And I've held that belief all up until I was preparing for this sermon. I came across a writing of a biblical teacher that I respect who said, as a pastor, I'm a human being, and I make mistakes and I sin. And if my congregation knew me deep down, they wouldn't want to listen to me. And he goes on to say, and my congregation also has sin. And if I knew them as well as they know themselves, maybe I wouldn't like them either. But he said, we all are in need of the forgiveness of God. We all are in need to repent, to be forgiven, and to accept the challenge to commit ourselves to the future. I read that, and I thought, I've been mad at this pastor since I was 12 years old. I have judged him since I was 12 years old. Ask my family. I sometimes say the wrong thing. I've lost my temper. I forgave Reverend Blank. For I understand. He may have been having a bad day, whatever, but we are all people in need of forgiveness. Let us receive what God has for us. In the words of John the Baptist, repent. And in the words of Billy Graham, then let it go. Receive your forgiveness. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, be set apart and be committed to our future. We have a church that's a very special place. And God doesn't pull together very special churches so that we can just enjoy each other. God calls us to come together so that we can make our world a better place. We learn from Martin Luther King Jr. today. We learn from Billy Graham today. We learn from my experience with that pastor and my family. We learn from Scripture. Let it go. Receive forgiveness and look ahead, leaving the past behind. We as a church have a world to change. Amen.
Amen.